leading us through that. So we come to that passage. We're going to look this morning at chapter 42 and 43. And those of you who haven't been here, and those of you who probably don't know the story of Joseph, just to a very brief and quick recap, is the story of a young man who grew up in a family of 12 people, brothers and sisters. There were 11 brothers, one sister, and Joseph was one of those guys who was favorite son of the among 11. And because of that, his family had some troubles. Envy set in to such level, and the jealousy erupted so hard that they decided to do away with him. So they sold him to some Midianites that was passing through this desert where they were tending the flocks of their father Jacob. And they sold their brother Joseph to this Midianite. And we know later that he was carried into Egypt. There he became kind of a servant slave, if you wanted to Potiphar's house. Potiphar was second in command to Pharaoh. Potiphar was the commander of the army. So Joseph grew up in Potiphar's house for the next few years. About 7 years he was there, until one day Potiphar's wife put his eyes on him, saw how handsome he was, how clever he was, how blessed he was by the Lord, and said, "I want to have a piece of that. I want you, mate." And Joseph resisted that kind of temptation and said, "No, I'm not going to upset God. This is not pleasant to God, and I'm not going to sleep with you, my dear lady." And he ran away from that experience, and the woman, in her fury, in her incredible kind of anger, the fact that she was, you know, almost dismissed by a slave, who is it to say no to her? She commanded straight away for him to be falsely accused him and commanded straight away to be put into prison. And so last week we've seen that Joseph has been in there for 2 full years. When he's done God's will up to that moment in time, when he obeyed God, it seems almost like a shock to us that God allows for this to happen, for him to go into prison for full 2 years, to be absolutely in the middle of nothing there, with nothing to do. But we've seen and we've noticed that he was obedient to God even in that prison. And it is the prison that form and shape Joseph and prepare him for what's to come a little bit later today and in the weeks to come, that we're going to see one of the greatest moments of his life is when he reveals himself to his brothers. And as I said to you, God's purpose for our lives, it is okay that we may become successful, but in God's eyes, success is not defined by becoming a prime minister. Success in God's eyes is defined by being free to enjoy the blessings that he has for his people, i.e. experience forgiveness, experience release from the burdens of life, of anger, of bitterness, of resentment, and so on. That is success in God's eyes. And so we look at some very crucial questions in this series of what is my purpose in life? What I was born here for? Who am I? What is hope? Can I wait on God? We looked last week at kind of perseverance and God's sovereignty and how God is in control of everything. And so this week we look at what I would call probably one of the hardest things that we have to face as disciples of Jesus Christ. Last week I closed the message with looking at the incredible blessing that God gave Joseph. He gave him 2 sons. Joseph was come out of prison. He became the prime minister of Egypt. Just like that, in a few hours after the 2 full years have gone. And God has blessed him with two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, meaning the word forget. to forget what happened in the past. The Lord has freed him, has released him from the pain, the agony that he had to go through, his past, and then he gave him Ephraim, a blessing, something to look forward to. And I was saying, and this is a truth, is a principle of God's truth, of God's Spirit, that unless we empty our bitterness, our pain, our bucket of wounds, of worries, of anxieties, of the deep pain that we suffer in life, that we carry with us, it is very difficult for God to fill that heart if it's full of other stuff. And this is the course on which God has come through the cross for that one purpose, that we may be enjoying full blessing, the fullness of joy of what it means to follow him and to trust him and to be with him. It doesn't mean that there are no experiences of prisons. They are. But it is there where God shapes us, molds us, and prepares us for even greater things in life. As I said to you before, I wish it was a preparation, or the prison would be sitting nicely here and listening to sermons, going to house groups, reading your Bible and praying. As much as God does through that and works through that, he mostly works in intimate places where presence is more important than any other programs that we might do as such or particulars. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about this incredible attribute of a disciple's life. It is the question that I ask in this series, and it is another question that I put to you. Are you willing to face your past? So let me read a few verses from chapter 42. This is the story where we pick it up. Joseph is now the prime minister, and there is the famine in the land. So this is at the end of the 7 years of incredible fruitfulness and riches, and we are 2 years into already what is called the famine period, almost like the depression time. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Remember that dream a few years earlier? "You will come and bow down to me." There it is. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You're spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord. No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they reply, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the son of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now without our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. What a trickery. I'm going to explain to you what happens here in a minute, but I love this. I love this. Now, if you were to live life all over again, what would you do better? What would you focus on? Have a think about that one. Some of you are probably in your 20s, some of you are 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 90s in here. Yeah, probably. 80s. We haven't got yet. Muriel Baron is not here. She's 100, bless her. But those of you, if you were to live life again, what would you do different? Probably some of you, I started to read a book recently on getting intimate with the Lord for this Lent period. And probably I could choose intimacy. I would choose to stay closer to God, to spend more time in solitude, probably to take more risks. I think that's another thing that I seem to go away as I get older. I seem to mellow down a little bit. I don't seem to like risks anymore. But one thing that I think I would like to do more and more and more as I think now, as I've been thinking about this, I think I'd like to be more affirming of people, encouraging. I want it to be more a blessing to them. That sometimes means praising them, but sometimes also telling the truth gently and reaffirm them in love. And this has been kind of, in a nutshell, my ministry, helping people to discover the purpose of their life, help them to serve God within those purposes so that their joy may be restored. Intimacy with God could be again achieved. That's what I will probably do more. Now, the other thing is that probably we all struggle is, how supportive really are we and affirming are we really of other people? We can be up to one point, but when someone does better than we do, and usually Facebook is full of that stuff, I guess you can just gently unfriend them and you don't have to see their development anymore, their promotion or whatever. But what do you do when someone is in church, is your neighbor, is, you know, it's become more difficult? And what do you do when it's your brother, your sister, family related, uncle or whatever? And you see that you've been working for 25 years, you're stuck in the same job, and they, in 5 years, they've gone from zero to hero. How do you handle that kind of stuff? And let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, this is what it's all about, those two chapters. Joseph would like to teach a lesson to his brothers about past, about present, and about the blessing of God in the future. It's an incredible story. If you're still awake, stay with me. Remember Joseph, two incredible details in the previous chapter. He says that Joseph, when he was blessed by Pharaoh, he was given full control over the whole land. Yeah. He was second in command only to Potiphar. The only person that Joseph was responsible and accountable to was, Pharaoh. He was the most powerful man in the land. So much so that the scripture says that when he came out, everybody was requested to bow down to him. And this was a slave a few hours earlier. He came out of a prison unshaved and smelly, stinky. And now he became suddenly the prime minister of Egypt. And I told you that he got the job and he got a beautiful wife. He had no choice on that whatsoever. Her name was Asenath. The word Nath belongs to a kind of translation of the god Neith, who was at the time the god of fertility, the god of richness, of blessing. For Egyptians, they had many gods. But Joseph also was, his name was changed. His name was changed from Joseph to Zaphenath. Again, carrying the name of that god that was at that time of richness. He had no power over that. He didn't change that. He was given to him. He just humbly accepted it. But this is 20 years later, from the moment he was in a pit to where he is now. 20 years, the moment when his brothers have sold him, to where now his brothers are coming to meet him. 20 years exactly. 20 years exactly. In 20 years, you can get married and start a family. In 20 years, you can move on with your life. You can start a career, build an empire, become wealthy, famous. You can, I don't know, change the world in 20 years. But one thing you cannot do, if it is 20, 40, 60, or 80, or 100, you can't erase a guilty conscience. You can't. It's the moral conscience is almost the moral barometer of the heart that senses when we've done wrong. Everyone has one. In most cases, conscience is a good gift because your conscience can keep you out of trouble and alert to God's love, to God's sensitive heart. Mark Twain once said, "A clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory." It's right about that, but it's possible to have a very dry conscience. What I mean by that is that we get so used to sin that when we sin, we don't bother anymore. And our conscience becomes very, very dry. But it is through conscience that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to set us free. It is through our soul, through our spirit, if you want to, that the Spirit of God works through to bring repentance, to bring joy, the restoration of joy of salvation. Perhaps the brothers of Joseph thought that time will remove their guilt. 20 years passed, you know. Do you remember while their brother was in the pit, in the well, they were having a good meal. They were celebrating. And next door, Joseph was in the pit crying out to be let out, shouting to them. They had a good time at that moment. After all, they hadn't seen their brother or heard from him since that terrible day 20 years ago when they sold it to the Midianites. And certainly they assumed he was dead. And why not? They've heard nothing whatsoever. That's what usually happened. Slaves didn't have a long lifespan as such. To their father, they spoke of Jesus only in past tense. That was part of the cover-up. To each other, they hardly spoke of it at all, of him. Dead is dead. In Egypt, hundreds of miles away, imagine, I love the beginning, if you look at this very beginning verse here, in chapter 42, it says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? Fumbling your tongue there. Just get off your bike and go and get some food." Now, Egypt is the last thing they ever wanted to go to, because Egypt is where they have to confront their pain. It's Egypt where they sold their brother to. And this is where their dad, who doesn't know what happened to his son Joseph, sends them to. Egypt was the dirty word for them. They do not want to go to Egypt. And so, as I go into this message, the question I want to ask this morning, are you prepared to go back to face your Egypt? Are you prepared to go and face the past in order that reconciliation, healing, restoration of grace and love and intimacy can be achieved by the cross of Christ? This is what this message is all about. How can I face my past in such a way that my intimacy with God is restored? Egypt, I don't know what your Egypt is, and you all have one. There is one in everyone's life. But this is the journey that you will not take lightly, will not look forward to it, but it's probably the most important journey that you will ever take. between you and God. A journey of restoration, of love, of grace, of being reaffirmed in the hands of the Heavenly Father. It is going back to Egypt that we find an unconditional love and grace of the Father. So how can I face my Egypt? How can I face my past? Are we willing to do that? You can't go back and live in the past. You can't go back to change the past. But sooner or later, you do have to face your past. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, you're mad. Why should I unpack some of the stuff that is left there and don't bother me anymore? I'll say this to you, because some things are good to leave them as they are, and probably it's not worth unpacking. But I say this to you, if, and I think this, that when the past becomes a roadblock, a barrier to God's blessing in your life, then you have to revisit that. When the past needs keep eating away at enjoying the present life that God has given you, you've got to revisit that. How many of us are so worried with the past life that we lived, that we've done, that we've said, that it really eats away what we do now, the fellowship, the joy that we want to enjoy? So many of us. When that's happening, my brothers and sisters, we need to have a journey back to Egypt. We need to go back. When our past makes us feel guilty of enjoying the future, the present, the future, God's love, then we must revisit Egypt again. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. When we sin, He gently brings us before the Father to confess that we've done it. The Bible has much to say about retribution and all that stuff. And I'm sure you've heard of verses like in Exodus chapter 21, a life for a life, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, and so on. But there's one in Numbers 23 that always bothered me all my life. Tough verse. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh dear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also reap. Galatians chapter 6. And so back to the story. 9 years have passed since Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. Everything has happened exactly as he said. The 7 good years have passed. All very good. We are now 2 years into the 7 hard years, and they are very bad indeed. Joseph is now 39 years old. 39 years old. A vast famine grips the Middle East. And in Canaan, Jacob hears that there is food in Egypt. So off he goes, says to his sons. So the brothers take their first trip to Egypt. And everything in these chapters, these two chapters, rest on one reality. The brothers have no idea that Joseph is alive. Not even the foggiest idea. So when they stand before him with Joseph in Egypt, dressed and speaking through an interpreter, as the scripture says, they have no idea who he really is. How clever that was of Joseph. It apparently never crosses their mind that this might be their long-lost brother. Because to them, he was just long-lost, gone. So you might ask this question, why didn't Joseph, the great mighty Joseph, the man of God that now we see he has become, was straightforward with him and say, hey, by the way, look, that's who I am. I'm your brother. Come on in. It's lovely to see you guys. Why didn't he do that straight away? Let me tell you, there are two answers. Two answers here. You might want to write them down. It's up to you. Number one is this. Joseph was not interested in just their physical needs. Joseph wanted some more. Joseph could say to them, look, my brother, oh, how lovely to see you. Take half of this incredible B&Q building that is full with grain and stuff, take it home, and there's some money, and there's 55 camels. Any women, they come for free, take them. He could have very easily said that and go and goodbye. Joseph wanted a little bit more than that. Daniel, stop it. women. We wanted, and Joseph wanted, true reconciliation. True reconciliation. Through all the years in Egypt and during the years of his rise to power, he never forgot his aged father. He never stopped thinking of his brother. He never disowned the family of his birth. Deep down within him, he was longing to see his brothers and sisters, to see his dad, to see his family. He was so deeply wounded and hurt that he so much wanted reconciliation. Not just a simple resolution. Get the food and get out of the way. How many times in our lives we seek a resolution, but not a restoration of reconciliation of a relationship? And sometimes there are times when we actually just need to stop at a resolution. If people hurt us, you can put a barrier, you can put a limit and say that's as much as you can hurt me. And I'll move into reconciling with the Father here. But if you don't want to reconcile with me in my terms, where you don't hurt me anymore, then that's fine for you. But I'm going to be here. And sometimes take a trip to Egypt to do that, where we seek reconciliation before we seek just a simple personal goal. Number two is that Joseph wanted to see the family put back together. But they require a change of heart by his brother. So he had to get some questions answered. Do they still hate me? Will they own up to their terrible deed that they did? What have they really truly repented? Do they even want me in the family anymore? He wanted some answers from this. And that's why his trickery, if you want to put it like that, that's why his kind of acting. Those are very hard questions. So Joseph takes the hard road of conciliation, of concealing his true identity so that his brothers could reveal their own heart to him. He wanted them back in his life. And not just only reconciliation, he wanted to continue the fellowship. He wanted to be both on the same line, not just on opposite lines. He wanted them together again in his life. So there's a series of tests here, and I've got them down in your outline in Genesis 42 and 43. First, there is the loss of prosperity in the famine. There is the harsh treatment by Joseph. There is the 3 days of brothers spent in prison, the breaking up of the family as Simeon is left behind in Egypt, the demand to bring Benjamin, and the sixth is the strange case of the return money. And this is chapter 42 to 43. And trouble has a way of stripping us of self-confidence. The famine forced the brothers to go back to the one place they never ever wanted to visit and revisit and go. They will bring pain memories to them as such. That's the last place they ever wanted to. And so there are two key turning points in these two chapters. Number one is this, is confession. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It's an old word that we don't use. It's more of a Catholic word as such. I think it's a very biblical word. Confess one another your sins, and the Lord, who is just and righteous, is ready to forgive you. It's not a Catholic word. Catholic in the sense of universal. Yeah. But it doesn't belong to any tradition, to any denomination. It is a scriptural discipleship word. Confession. The first turning point comes after they spend 3 days in the Egyptian prison. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we will not listen. That's why the distress has come now to us. We will not listen. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. As you go back to Egypt to face the giants, to face the music and dance, the Holy Spirit begins the work. Begins the consciousness work. My conscience awakens again. Actually, what we've done was wrong. And so the brothers begin a journey on the road to repentance. During the 3 days they spent in prison, the Holy Spirit wakened their memory so they would connect what happened in the past, casting their brother, throwing him away into the pit, with their current situation. Not just that they hated him, not just that they plotted against him, not just that they betrayed him or they threw him into the pit, but they remember his screams from the pit while they were partying. While they ate their meal, no doubt they were laughing and joking while their brother was crying. Though painful, this was absolutely necessary. The Holy Spirit has connected their past sin with their present experience. That's not as a punishment, by the way. Because some of you will go home and you think, oh, I'm going through this stuff now, just now. I've got the flu or a cold because God is punishing me for something that I did in the past. No. That's not how God works. I don't think that's a view that is healthy of God. God brings us into Egypt in order to restore intimacy with him. No punishment. No punishment. It can be painful, the process of restoration, but God does not punish us as such. And number two, while they are still around and in Egypt, the Holy Spirit not only brings confession out into their hearts, but also what we talked about last week. They recognize God's sovereignty, his immense, incredible righteousness, holiness, and the fact that he reigns supreme. Their hearts, look at that, what it says, their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, what is this that God has done to us? From Genesis 37 to Genesis 42, 20 years later, and this is my brothers and sisters, the first time the brothers are using the word God. God. Who told them that? But the Holy Spirit, but God himself. This is huge because it is really awakening of their conscience. They admit their sin firstly, and secondly, they see God's hand at work. This is how God works, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. God's Spirit never left them alone, even during those 20 years, long years in Canaan when they thought Joseph was dead. God wanted them back. Joseph wanted them back. And that's why this trickery, this acting by Joseph. My brothers and sisters, time is not a healer. You might be sitting in your Canaan, being happy and having a lot of food to eat, a lot of pleasure to enjoy. But time is not a healer. You may be staying in your Canaan and thinking you are happy, but you probably carry with you mounts and mounts and mounts of resentment, bitterness, and unresolved issues. Time is not a healer. You will stay there longer thinking that, I'll forget and it'll be past. It is when you move into God's will and out of obedience you step in faith to come towards Canaan, to journey towards God's process of restoration, that you will experience the full joy of salvation. You will experience the intimacy with the Father. It is Holy Spirit who is the healer, not the time. Not the time. Let him work in your heart. Go back to Egypt. Seek prayer ministry. Do whatever it takes to achieve intimacy with Christ. Whatever it takes. I think I'm losing my voice. I cannot say long enough and hard enough. They know they did wrong. They know what God is bringing into light. The wound must be cleanse, purify, before healing can begin. True repentance always involves coming clean, and coming clean means owning up to the mess that we've done. 20 years the brothers had covered up their sin and stifled their guilty conscience, but now God is using Joseph to awaken them to what they did. It's an amazing story. God uses incredible people in our lives to awaken and to bring healing to us. You know, you go to a home group or something, and there's always one there who you are, why is it coming? You know, no, not now. But it's always there. There's always one. There's always a Mary, a Joan, or, you know, there's always one. In every church, in every home group, in every office, in every university. Oh, Lord, no. I'll be so happy with it if it wasn't all she wasn't here. It's not true. Shouldn't be if it's not. So far, the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to the point where they see clearly that what happened 20 years ago is somehow connected to what is happening to them today. The brother's second trip to Egypt and the wonderful banquet, that's what follows, and that's where we close. So now they go back to Jacob and tell him that they must bring Benjamin. Ah, you must be joking. Look at Jacob's reaction on that. Joseph is gone. Simeon now is kept behind. I send you all and you come already one less. Now you want to take Benjamin from me? Do you remember who Benjamin was? Benjamin was brother with Joseph from the same mom, Rachel. And Rachel died while she was giving birth to Benjamin. They were very close together, those two. Very, very close together. And so, because Joseph is gone, now Jacob favored Benjamin so much. And Joseph knows, oh, I know what I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask for Benjamin. So off they go to Egypt with Benjamin, fearful of what they will face. When they get there, nothing makes sense. The tables have been set for the great banquet ever they've seen. Simeon is released from prison. Then you get these words. As Joseph goes, as they appear and come back with little Benjamin, massive banquet, beautiful banquet. And if you look at verse 33, I think it says that they were put together around the table in the order in which they were born. Amazing detail. Beautiful. Beautiful. But Joseph was so hit hard by seeing his brother, seeing them all together. Don't know what happened to him. He just went out. He couldn't contain it no more. He was so still hurt. But yet, he was crying out of joy, knowing that he is gone now. The greatest moment of his life, the purpose for which God has prepared him through hardship of pit, prison, and now presence of bringing healing to the whole family. The greatest success of Joseph's life and story is not that he became the prime minister. The greatest success in Joseph's life is that he was a humble man, a man of God, who seek above everything else reconciliation with his brother and intimacy with the Father. And so he goes out and he asks them to serve the food. As the banquet begins, the brothers, of course, they look strange to one another and they notice that they are in that, you know, the world that they've been born in. It's unbelievable. But even that was a test. Will they allow God to bless others more than them? Because as they notice that they are in order of how they were born, they also notice that the little rascal, Benjamin, silly boy, has got more than anybody else on his table and on his plate. Pile of food. How is that? What do you think memory that brings back? We're going back to 20 years ago, where envy started, where the lovely multicolored coat was there. Don't you think that Joseph wants to teach them a lesson? It's plenty now for everyone. Why do you care that one has more than the other? What do you care? Unbelievable detail. I love the detail and the story. So incredible. And so I want to close this message. I'm really sorry, it's been a long series, but it's not very often that God gives me such a revelation. It's not very often. This is the third time in my ministry that I bring to you this kind of messages. This is probably the second time here. First time was a long time ago, about 7 years ago. But this is another time, and I had another time in my previous church before. So that's why it takes me a little bit longer, but I don't want you to miss on this. So I'm closing with this. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? We all know it, Luke 15. Jesus told a story about this young man who demanded his father's inheritance to give it all to him. And we know what he did. He went and he spent it all. And we know what happened to him. He ended up in a parlor with pigs, eating the scraps of the stuff. And then he says something there, that when there was nothing else to eat, when the famine came, this is a small little detail, he came to his senses. My brothers and sisters, it's if the brothers of Joseph would have come to Joseph when he was in prison, reconciliation could not have taken place. God brought them when Joseph was a prime minister. God brought them when there was famine, when there is a need. In order to recognize that need, God brought them to a journey in order for them to be restored. And so it seems that when we are famished, we are hungry for God. We are hungry and tired of being tired and fed up with being bitter and full of pain and resentment. Then when we are with the back against the wall, when we get at the end of our rope as such, then you can come to your senses. And it's only then. And God allows us sometimes to stay there. You know, in the prodigal story, the father could have come 2 days earlier and said, come home. No. That would have been no reconciliation. The brother could have said, oh, wait a minute, I would have been, just give me another 48 hours and I'll be strong again. I'll design a nice business plan. God allows us sometimes to come to the end of our rope in order for him to step in, so that our conscience to the Holy Spirit wakens up, come to our senses, and go back home. Go back to intimacy with Christ. Go back to be to the arms of the Father. As a hymn, and we're not going to sing it because I personally don't know. You might know it, but I just thought about this last night. No time to sing it. Let no conscience bid you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness here requireth is to fill your need of him. Meanwhile, back at the banquet hall, the curtain is about to rise onto the final act. Most powerful ever story that you and I are to encounter of forgiveness, of love and grace is to be revealed. But you've got to wait for that one 2 weeks, because next Sunday I'm not here. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your grace is so sufficient. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who brings healing to our life. We thank you. We thank you, for you are such a merciful God. I pray that you'll awaken within us, to each one of us, the journey to go back to Egypt, where we can face our past. We can deal with the pain and hurt that is there and begin to experience your love. Lord, I want to pray this morning for my brothers and sisters, for those who are present here, those who carry with them pain for years. Lord, if it is their moment of famine, when they can come to their senses through your Spirit, I pray that you will lead them gently to restoration and intimacy with you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will do some work in us of reconciliation. Work of love and of grace. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the powerful message and truth that you reveal to us through it. Lord, let it be a reminder of your love for us. And let us not be just content with what the knowledge of this message brings, but be ready to accept it and open our hearts to receive the healing that your Spirit brings. Enable us to go back to Egypt for some of us when we need to. Enable us to go back and meet the open arms of a loving Father, to be restored beside quiet waters and refreshed in green pastures. This is our prayer through this land and always. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.